I'm Tom Hall. Welcome to Midday.
How should God be rendered in a motion picture?
God isn't in the motion picture.
Well, we beg to differ. On this installment of Living Questions, our monthly series on religion, we'll take a look at depictions of religion on the big and small screens. How do classic movies like The Ten Commandments or newer shows like Greenleaf or Homeland reflect, inform, or misinform our understanding of various faith traditions? We'll talk about it with Martin Schuster, the director of Judaic Studies and an assistant professor at Goucher College, and Christopher Llewellyn Reed, the chair of the Film and Moving Image Department at Stevenson University. Plus, theater critic J. Wynne Russick has a review of M. Butterfly at the Everyman Theater. Midday gets underway right after these headlines. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Midday. I'm Tom Hall. Today, it's another edition of Living Questions, our monthly series on the role of religion in the public sphere, which we produce in collaboration with the Institute for Islamic, Christian, and Jewish Studies.
Go!
The slaves are mine. Their lives are mine. All that they own is mine.
Who is this God that I should let your people go?
Aaron! Cast down my staff before Pharaoh, that he may see the power of God.
Charlton Heston as Moses in the 1956 film The Ten Commandments. Today on Living Questions, a conversation about depictions of religion in television and in movies. A lot has changed since 1956. Shows like Greenleaf on the Oprah Winfrey Network take us behind the scenes at a black megachurch. HBO's The Young Pope imagines an insurgent American named Lenny Bilardo rising to the pontificate. How do these and a host of other TV shows and movies feed our perceptions and even skepticism around organized religion? How does a movie like Silence, for example, which tells the story of 17th century Jesuit priests in Japan, help us understand religion in an historical context? How are we to appreciate the complexities of various faith traditions if directors and writers take artistic liberties in their storytelling? Joining me today in Studio A, Martin Schuster. He's the director of Judaic Studies and an assistant professor at Goucher College. His forthcoming book is called New Television, The Aesthetics and Politics of a Genre. Martin, nice to meet you. Thanks for coming in.
Likewise. Thank you.
Christopher Llewellyn Reed is a film critic and the chair of the Film and Moving Image Department at Stevenson University. Chris, always good to see you. Thanks for coming in.
Great to be here, Tom. Thank you.
And you are, of course, welcome to join us. Our phone number here at Midday, 410-662-8780. Our email, midday@wypr.org. And if you'd like to become part of the millions and millions of people following us on Twitter, at Midday, Tom Hall. I made up that millions and millions part. So
billions and billions.
Billions and billions.
We'll have to take it on faith.
That's right. On faith. Exactly. That's what Living Questions is all about. So, Martin, this new book that you have coming out talks about what you term new television. What do you mean by that term?
So, when I was growing up, the sort of dominant show is Knight Rider, where the main character is a talking car. And so that tells you about how sophisticated, I think, television was then. And now you have such elaborate shows. So think of The Wire, right, of Baltimore fame. Think of Homeland. Think of The Leftovers. Think of even Veep. So they're portraying all these spheres of sort of public life and society in very, very complex ways, where the characters are not one-dimensional, even in traditionally one-dimensional sort of modalities like sitcoms. And so I was very fascinated by all of these shows, and that's sort of what I call new television. And I think it starts roughly with Twin Peaks, although there are sort of some precursors, but David Lynch is sort of the big pivot. And it's really a sophisticated form of TV that I think is defined above all by really being a sort of work of art as opposed to just entertainment.
And do you think religion has informed and dealing with notions of spirituality and mysticism, religion, whatever you want to call it, is that informing a lot of this so-called new TV?
I think so, very much. I think one of the things probably we'll want to talk about today is just exactly what we mean by religion. So I'm a philosopher by training, and I'm apt to sort of pose these sort of questions. But if we just mean religion in very sort of basic ways, like is it showing this denomination or, you know, this period, then I think maybe not so much. But if we take religion in a deeper sense, where it's really after something important to the human condition, then I think these shows are very much engaged with that. And especially one dominant theme in new television that I think you see across disparate genres and across so many different shows, whether they're sci-fi, whether they're crime dramas, whatever they might be, is a sort of portrayal of almost all the institutions in our society as somehow not functioning. So I call it, they're somehow devoid of normative authority, meaning people can't feel at home in them. And there's this constant recourse to just one institution that seems to allegedly be able to save us, and that's somehow the family. And so already it's engaged with something that I think traditionally religion is also engaged in with it, which is authority and sort of where do we draw the line beyond human authority. And so, yeah, throughout, I think even in shows that we would term, quote, secular, there's already this something like this religious modality or motif in play.
Yeah, and Chris Reed, I mean, when we think about religion in movies, there are some obvious candidates. I mean, Ben-Hur and the Ten Commandments, we heard from Charlton Heston earlier, you know, The Last Temptation of Christ a little more recently. But religious themes are certainly not absent many other movies as well.
No, and in fact, I'd like to go off of what Martin was saying. And in addition to what we're seeing, which he terms new TV, I think what we've seen in the last 20 years in cinema is the rise of this new mythological structure of the superhero film, which very much traffics in a lot of iconography previously associated with religion. And it's also creeping into TV now because Netflix, of course, has their own superhero genres. And so we're seeing belief systems, the need for belief systems to replace the failed authority systems, because that's what superheroes are all about. They step in when the belief structures and the authority systems fail, sort of taking over our era, both in film and in TV, beyond the, as you say, obvious choices of religious-themed films like Last Temptation of Christ or Kundun, another Martin Scorsese film, to go along with Silence, another Martin Scorsese film as well.
So that's so you're drawing like a lineage between Spider-Man and Batman and religion?
Well, they traffic in that iconography directly. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously starting with Superman, you see him hanging in the sky very much in a sort of, you know, crucifix-like form. In the last film with Superman, he died, and we know that he's most likely going to come to life again. It's hard.
Where
to
have
argue.
I heard that story before?
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
But you know, you see that in almost every superhero film, and often the characters themselves struggle in, you know, not even pseudo-religious terms and directly religious terms with the role they're playing. In Netflix's Daredevil, the main character is Catholic. And you constantly see him in confession talking to a priest about his misgivings over his vigilante lifestyle. So
yeah, and Martin Schuster, obviously, television, movies, I mean, any popular media can do a lot to further and educate people about different faith traditions. They can also do a lot to mess up people's understanding of faith traditions. Are there some examples of either or both?
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, Homeland, I think, was very notorious for having certain portrayals of Islam that a lot of Muslims found problematic. And it's very fascinating that for the last season, actually one of the fiercest sort of critics of the show became a consultant on the show. You know, I'll let the viewers judge whether it was improvement or not, but it's something that they've become cognizant of. And I think if we take seriously sort of the sort of people that are portrayed from different religious streams on TV, then I think there's also a lot of really specific things that we can talk about where the fact that they are a particular faith tradition is essential to how the show works, for example. But one thing I also wanted to touch on, something that Chris mentioned, there's something inherent to, I think, the medium of film or television in the sense that whatever you see on screen has already happened, right? I mean, as an artistic object, you can never, when you're watching a completed work of art, it's already always in the past. And so it has this mythological quality, I think, by definition, like the medium itself has a mythological quality to it.
I agree. And, you know, film is the art of time. And in the old days of cinema, right? It was the first time you would see these larger-than-life moving images up on screen. So the movie stars themselves, in some ways, became almost like religious icons. Mm-hmm. So from its earliest days, cinema has functioned almost as an alternate religion, which is probably why in the 30s, before the advent of the production code of 1934, many religious groups, I think, felt threatened by it. And, you know, the Catholic Legion of Decency was one of the ones pushing for a boycott of Hollywood, because I think that they sensed that this was potentially an alternate belief system.
Yeah, there was a somewhat famous censor board here in Baltimore that was largely influenced, if not run by the Catholic Church, that, you know, tried to make sure that a bunch of movies never saw the light of day.
Indeed, you can read about that in John Waters' book, Shock Value, and he himself is a good Catholic, John Waters. But of course, his films were censored.
Mm-hmm. I mean, like anything to do with philosophy and religion, Martin, the listeners, the viewers, understanding and, you know, pre-knowledge of the subject matter at hand has a lot to do with one's understanding and one's capacity to be to have one's opinion changed. I mean, when it comes to something like Homeland, if you're not if you come as sort of a blank slate when it comes to Islam and the practices of the Muslim faith tradition, I mean, it's very easy to say, well, there it is. I mean, I see it, and that must be true, right?
Yeah, well, I think, I would only want to say that nobody comes to the TV with a blank slate, right? We come with differing sort of biases. And so I think the shows can reinforce in bad ways, or they can leverage them for sort of interesting moves. So one show that we might think about in this context is Transparent, where it's really the locus of the show is around a Jewish family that lives in LA, which is a very sort of specific type of Judaism in America, I would say. And I think the show is obviously also very involved with the trans community, and it's trying to make particular points there. But I don't think that the show would be as successful, for example, if it focused on a WASPY family. So the fact that the family is Jewish, it leverages this fact that Jews have had an interesting relationship to sort of whiteness in America, meaning at certain points they were seen as white, and at certain points they weren't seen as white. And so they're this perpetual outsider that maps onto the way that the trans community, I think, is also seen. And so that Jewish family is able to be leveraged by sort of almost unconscious biases or sort of histories that people have. That show is able to use that in order to get them to care about the trans community in a way that they otherwise wouldn't. Yeah. I
love that. A new sect of Judaism. We have Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, and L.A.
Well, I think L.A. Judaism is very distinct to anybody who's encountered it.
There's a writer in Esquire magazine that said that Transparent is so Jewish as to be an ethnography masquerading as a comedy. And this writer actually asserts that it's more about Jewishness than it is about transgenderedness, which is interesting.
Yeah, I mean, I sort of think for the show, you can't separate them, and that's what's so interesting. I think that becomes explicit. So spoiler alert for anyone who hasn't seen the second season, but in the second season, half of the season now takes place in Nazi Germany with sort of the ancestors of this family, where they are explicitly connecting the two storylines and showing how the suffering in one connects to the suffering in the other. Mm-hmm. There are sort of structural analogies.
Yeah, and Christopher Llewellyn Reid, one of the movies that comes to mind immediately to me as doing an absolutely terrible job of religious history is Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. I think this is an outrage as a movie because biblically, historically, it's just wrong. And I've actually written about this and compared it to what Bach does in his Passion settings of the St. John Passion, the St. Matthew Passion, and the difference in the artistic approach. We're actually going to post that essay. I wrote that for a thing called Voice Magazine, and which is published by an association of professional choruses called Chorus America. But that came out in 2004, and by the middle of 2005, it had grossed $400 million. I mean, a whole lot of people saw that movie and swear by it as sort of, you know, biblical truth.
Yeah, so I'm no expert in the historic Christ, but what struck me in that film was its complete shift in emphasis on the things that I had grown up believing were important to believers in the life of Christ, and focused exclusively on the violence and on the horrors perpetrated, almost as if we were not watching a film about Jesus Christ, but we were watching any of the slew of previous Mel Gibson films where he himself as a character, had been subjected to similar horrors on screen. So it was a very disturbing film for many reasons, but I think what people responded to and why it grossed so much money was simply that visceral experience, which only sort of moving image storytelling can give you, of watching this figure be flayed on screen. And it spoke to millions of people for whatever reason. But I agree with you. I think it, in many ways, is a horror show.
Yeah, and it, I mean, it is not the telling of the story of the Passion of Christ by any of the four Gospels. It is a sort of amalgam of a few of the Gospels plus some other stuff that even the Catholic Church has disowned. So it's just historically wrong, and it is. It's like a two-hour mugging. I mean, and that's a particular artistic decision that he made, but I think it's an example of if people think, well, this is what the Bible says, they're wrong, that the Bible doesn't say that. Not to say that what the Bible says is, the be-all and end-all, although there are obviously folks who think that that is the case. But it can do a lot of damage to people's understanding.
Right. But I think that, I mean, I hate to be in the odd position of defending Mel Gibson somehow, because I'm not a huge fan, but I actually found that movie interesting in one regard, in which is, I agree with you that that if we're talking about the historical Jesus, it's probably not accurate. But as a theological sort of statement of certain segments of Christianity, then I think it's actually an interesting accomplishment, because it does capture that theology with all of its sort of thorns in a way. And that, I think, goes back to what Chris said, which is there's a certain power in the medium that that he's able to harness and do things with it.
And we will talk more about that power when we come back from a break. Martin Schuster is the director of Judaic Studies and an assistant professor at Goucher College. Christopher Llewellyn Reed is a film critic and the chair of the Film and Moving Image Department at Stevenson University. We'll have more on religion in movies and TV when we return, plus your calls and emails and tweets, 410-662-8780. What do you think? What are your favorite religious-themed movies, or how do you react when religion is a main component of a film? Our email, midday@wipr.org, and our Twitter handle, @MiddayTomHall. Before we take a break, a correction on something I said Tuesday during my interview with Matthew Crenson about his new book, Baltimore, A Political History. We were talking about Mayor William Donald Schaefer, and I said that the reason that he ran for governor after four terms as mayor was that he was term limited. That is not true. There are no term limits on the mayor's office in Baltimore. We also implied that Mr. Schaefer was the mayor when the city fair began. It certainly continued during his term as mayor, but when it started, Mr. Schaefer was the president of the city council. It's midday. I'm Tom Hall. Stay with us.
You're listening to Midday here on your public radio, 88.1 WYPR.
Oh, we build a chapel.
We build the chapel.
He built the chapel.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen indeed. That's Sidney Poitier in his Oscar-winning role in the 1963 film Lilies of the Field. If you're just joining us today, it's Living Questions here on Midday. It's our monthly series on the role of religion in the public sphere. I'm Tom Hall. We're talking about religion in movies and TV with Martin Schuster, the director of Judaic Studies and an assistant professor at Goucher College. His new book, which is due out in November, is called New Television, The Aesthetics and Politics of a Genre. Christopher Llewellyn Reed is here as well. He's a film critic and the chair of the Film and Moving Image Department at Stevenson University. You are welcome to join our conversation, 410-662-8780, our email midday@wipr.org, and our Twitter handle @MiddayTomHall. Let's listen to another clip. This is a clip from Hail Caesar, again, a movie that's not ostensibly religious, but certainly has a lot of religion in it.
So God is split?
Yes. And no.
There is unity in division.
And division in unity.
I'm not sure I follow, Padre.
Young man, you don't follow for a very simple reason. These men are screwballs. God has children? What, and a dog?
Akali, maybe? God doesn't have children. He's a bachelor and very angry.
No, he used to be angry.
What, he got over it?
You worship the God of another age.
Who has no love.
Not true. He likes Jews.
God loves everyone.
God